Well, friends, we are in our last sermon on Nehemiah, and I pray that you have been taking notes and that God's been speaking to you. I've been going through this series. So many things have dropped into my heart. There's been so many moments where I thought, man, I could preach so much more from these passages because the Bible's just rich with so much information and so much inspiring elements. I do pray that beyond this series that you would search a little bit further into the book of Nehemiah and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about the things that God's called you to. But here we are. We're in our last message. The walls are finally built, and I want to talk to you about a message called The Victory of Vision. I don't know how you respond when you face victory. Each of us will do something different. There are those of you who are just very cool. You're very calm and you've got your act together and you'll just smile and nod your head. You win the victory. Mm-hmm. Yes, I did. Then there are those of you who will hold it together but just show a little bit of emotion. You'll do a fist pump. Just one of those. How many of you are fist pumpers? All right. Then there are those of you who get super excited. As soon as you get a victory, you throw your hands up in the air. How many of you are one of those people? Just very demonstrative. We got one of those. All right, three of us. All right, there. You just throw your hands up in the air. Everybody responds to victory in a different way. I did some looking this week for some funny celebrations, and I thought you might like this clip. Watch this right now. His first point. I'm sure most of you don't act like that. But we all will respond differently when it comes to victory. From when it comes to the sporting events or victories in our life for personal goals. But what are we supposed to do when we get victory in the God dreams? How are we supposed to respond? What is it that God wants from our lives when we hit that victorious moment after we've pursued the dream that He's placed in our heart, after we've rebuilt the walls? Well, I want to talk to you about that this morning. I want you to turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 7, and you'll see it if you don't have your Bibles or your phones with YouVersion. You can check up on the screen. We're looking at Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. It says this, "After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians or singers, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their post and some near their own houses. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were a few people in it, and the house had not yet been rebuilt. The houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families." Nehemiah has got this dream that we saw back in Nehemiah chapter 1. He hears his brother comes back from Jerusalem. Nehemiah is serving the king of Persia. And he sees or hears about what kind of situation Jerusalem is in. That the walls are disastrous. They're falling apart. And he has this dream, and we've walked through it, all that God has laid out, and how he's gone, and he's even used the king's force, and he's recruited people from Jerusalem and built these walls. And friends, it will amaze you in the midst of all that we've read. Even though this series has gone on for 2.5 months, it only took Nehemiah 52 days to build the wall. 52 days to accomplish God's dream. And here he is, and he's at this place where they've experienced victory. I mean, it's overwhelming. They've placed the last brick in the wall. There's no more holes. They've accomplished the God dream and put security in God's city. And this is the moment where you can celebrate, where you can do a little dance or whatever you want to do. But Nehemiah shows us, by his response to the post-victory, what we're required to do every time God brings a victory into our life. And I want to walk you through this. The first thing that I see that Nehemiah does, that he understands, is that we have got to protect the dream. Protect the dream. The Bible tells us that as soon as the walls are built, that Nehemiah appoints gatekeepers. I mean, this was the moment, day 52, placing the last brick into the wall, This is the moment for Nehemiah to sit down and to relax. I mean, he has been working furiously. He has been rejecting the enemy for days upon days, weeks upon weeks. He has worked tirelessly to make sure that God's dream is in place. And rather than sitting back like he should, he does something. He appoints gatekeepers to make sure that what he has just built will get protected. And friends, I want to tell you this, that every time God brings you a victory, you may think that you are done, but God wants you to ensure that you protect the things that God's given you. He wants you to ensure that you protect the dreams that he's placed in your heart. Everything that you've worked tirelessly for, everything that you've given effort for, every time that you've resisted the enemy, every time that he's led you in a certain direction, that you've put all your effort, energy, and even though you're tired, he wants you, once you get to the victories in your life, to protect the things that God has given you, to protect them, the gatekeeper. I'll never forget that there was this young man that I had done a couple speaking engagements with, a youth rally and a high school assembly years ago. I won't tell you where, unless you connect the individual with the place. But this individual, he and I, we would work together, but I didn't really enjoy working with him. He went so long with worship. He would go for like almost an hour in a youth outreach. And so I just didn't really enjoy working with him. And there was this one retreat that I had to stop by our Bible college in Peterborough to connect with the worship leader that was going to be coming on this retreat before we went up north. And so as I'm in the foyer of our Bible college, this worship leader that I had worked other rallies with, other speaking engagements with, he came up to me and he's like, "Hey, Pastor Jeff, it's good to see you." I was like, "Yeah, it's great to see you too." I may have lied, all right? I'm just confessing that. I may have lied at that moment. I probably need to ask God for forgiveness. But I said, "Yeah, it's great to see you too." And he said, "Hey, I just want to tell you, if you ever need somebody to lead worship for any of your district events, just, I'm available." "Oh, really?" He's like, "Yeah, like, if you ever needed somebody for, like, your firehouse event or youth convention or camps," he said, I'm available. And I just kind of smiled inside and thought, the people who ask are usually not the people that you ask. And so I just smiled and was very gracious with him. And so finished the conversation. Now it was time for us to leave. And the worship leader that was going to be doing this retreat came over to me and he said, "Hey, I saw you talking to so-and-so." It's like, "Yeah, yeah." And he had heard the conversation. And he says, "I got a great story to tell you." I was like, "Okay." And he says, you're gonna really like this." I was like, "All right." He says he just bought the newest iPhone. Now, friends, I know that iPhones are part of our life, okay? Like, I know that the smartphones are just part of our world, and we don't even think about it. But there was a day when, like, getting an iPhone was like buying your first car. I mean, it was almost the same price. I mean, it was like a big deal. It was a lot of money. And he had saved and saved. Here he is, a college student. He had saved and saved for this iPhone. I mean, he had cut back in areas of his life, and he had saved so much money so that he would get the very first iPhone. And he went around the school, and he was showing it off, and he was so proud of it. He would show people all the cool things it did, and the rest of us had the flip phones, and we felt inferior to him because of his iPhone. And he would go around showing everybody in the school how great his phone was that he had put tons of time and effort and money into getting. And he, one day, put it in his back pocket. This was before phone protectors were a thing. And he put it in his back pocket, and he was in the middle of the Eastern or Masters foyer. And he got talking with somebody, and his legs were getting a little tired, and so he went and sat down. As he sat down, he heard crunch, 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 crunch. And as he got up, fear came over his face, and he pulled out his phone, and his phone was completely destroyed. That which he put tons of effort in to get it. That which he had spent tons of money into getting, that which he had dreamt about for so long was now ruined because he didn't protect it. I think that would have done me in. But how much more when God gives us a dream and we work effortlessly or tirelessly. We put so much energy into the dream. We fight the enemy. We stay focused. We recruit people. We put hours upon hours. And then we get to the place where we receive victory. And then we treat the dream, the victory, nonchalantly. And we see it destroyed. Nehemiah is thinking, you know what? I've put too much into this wall being built. I'm not going to just sit back and just celebrate the victory. I want to make sure that what I've achieved, the dream that God's given me, is protected. Because if I don't protect the dream that God's given me, there's going to be an enemy that will come in and will try to destroy the wall again. And so I'm putting some gatekeepers on the wall. And these gatekeepers are going to admit people who belong in our city. You see, you need to understand, when God gives you a dream, there are certain people who should be brought into a dream and others that shouldn't be. When God puts something in your heart, not everybody should be brought into it. There are certain people who, if they get brought into it, they will cause the dream to fall apart. You need to understand that. I told you last week that 99.9% of people are not evil. A few of you have come to me and told me that you're that 1%, and I just pray for you this week, right? But there are people out there who will try to destroy your dreams. God will give you something. You'll be working towards that, and you need to make sure that you protect it and not allow anybody into the dream, because when you let them in, they may do something destructive. And then there are people that should be allowed in. There are people that you should constantly invite to into the inner parts of the dream, because they're the people who will support it. They're the people who will go after it with you. That's what the gatekeepers did. And then there were people within the city who were watchmen. People who just stood around. We read it in this first part of Nehemiah chapter 7. Because there may have been somebody who was let into the wall, who appeared to be pro-Jerusalem, pro the things of God. But these individuals would be standing inside the walls. And they would just watch, just to make sure that somebody hadn't faked them out. There wasn't somebody who had come in on good terms. And once they got in, they would pretend, they had pretended to get in on good terms. But once they got in, they would do something destructive. And friends, I just want to say this in a very practical way. That there will be people who will support the dreams that God has for you, who will champion the things that God has for you, and you will bring them into your life because they seem to be on board. But once they're in the dream, once they're part of the process, they will cause all kinds of havoc. And you need to be watchful that the enemy won't use individuals to destroy that which God has given you. You've got to protect the dream. There's a guy named Peter Greer, and he had started a ministry, a microfinancing to some of the poorest nations of the world. He had started this ministry called Hope International. And there was this one day where he was sitting in this boardroom with this executive member of this gas and oil company. This individual was the man in charge of all their charitable designations. He had the money to, he had the ability to loosen the purse strings, to provide money, to donate money on behalf of the company to a charity of his choice. For 2 years, Hope International had been pouring into this man, had built relationships, had countless dinners. The staff had worked numerous hours trying to answer all the questions of this company. They had done everything because they knew that while this company was providing some money towards their charitable purposes, they knew that the potential was enormous. It would actually help Hope International to move from a base level to a significant level of impact on some of these foreign countries. 2 years of sitting with this man. And now the man was sitting in this office, and they were at the bottom line. And this man began to speak, and Peter Greer's heart began to leap as he listened to the man speak. And the man says, you know, I've been with you guys for 2 years, and you've walked me through projects. You've flown me around the world to see what you're doing. The microfinancing to all these countries. He says, this is absolutely incredible. He said, I want to get behind this. I want to develop leaders for business. He says, our company wants to provide small savings accounts for some of these individuals. And we want to lend money to people who've got a dream to start businesses. We so believe in what your company's doing. And then he stood up, and Peter Greer's heart's pounding, because this man literally has the ability to write a check each year to provide money for thousands upon thousands of individuals in the poorest countries around the world. The man stands up and he says, I have one condition. He says, your ministry is overtly faith-based. It's not just a faith-based startup, but you proclaim faith throughout your ministry. He says, we're a publicly traded company, and if we were associated with a faith-based company, we might get in trouble. And so this is what I'm asking of you. We will release the funds for all that you want to do. We will release the resources for community training. We will release all this for you if you will stop being overt about your faith for microfinancing. You can still have your faith, just don't talk about it anymore. Stop putting on your brochures. Stop mentioning it when you're meeting with people. Stop being overt about your faith. The board could see that whether that they had this dilemma that if they did this, they would have all this money for the dreams that God had given them to help the poorest of poor throughout the world. They knew that they would have to compromise, and they didn't really know what to do. And so they said, listen, we need some time, and they determined that they would study other charities who had come to places like this where they had to make a mission shift. They had to change their vision or their operational mode. They had to change something significant in the core of the company, in the charity, so that they could get more finances. And what they discovered is that every charity that had made the adjustment, had made the shift that they were being asked to make, had lost sight of their vision, had lost sight of the original dream. And the board came back together, and they knew that if they said no to this man, that they would lose unbelievable amounts of money. But God had given them a dream. God had called them to build a wall. God had called them not just to provide money for people who were poor in foreign nations, but to associate that money with Jesus Christ. There was a faith, the faith element that was tied to the physical element. And in that moment, that board determined with Peter Greer that they would not allow this money to be given. They would not make the adjustment because they had to protect the dream. They had to protect the dream. Friends, let me just tell you this. Even good people can try to destroy your dreams. Even good people can take what God has built. Even good people can come along and offer you something that will cause you to take stones out of the walls that God has called you to build. When you have a dream, when God has called you towards something and you experience a victory somewhere along the way, friends, don't sit back. Protect the dream. The effort, the energy, the time that you've put into the dream has to be protected. If you don't protect it, that dream may fall back into ruins. You've got to protect the dream. Number two, not only do you got to protect the dream, you have to prioritize worship. Prioritize worship. The Bible tells us that not only did Nehemiah appoint gatekeepers, but he appointed singers. And I know the word that we use in the NIV is musicians, but the word is actually singers. Singers and priests. The singers were the individuals who were called to call people to sing. They would do what Pastor Steve did just a few moments ago. They would stand up and everybody they'd start singing, then everybody would sing. The priests were the people who were calling people to the acts of worship, sacrifices, and making things right with God. It seems weird that once you hit a victory, that you would then appoint worshipers and priests. Why? I think that Nehemiah understood the priority of worship because worship is the very thing that the dream's about. It's about elevating God. You see, if you've got a dream that's not about elevating God, then friends, it's not a God dream. I wanted to speak to you. I was going over my notes this morning. I really felt the Spirit just kind of like pound me in the chest this morning as I was going at this point. If you're chasing something that requires a lot of effort that will never bring glory to God, I'm telling you, you're wasting your time. Every dream in your life, I don't care if it's a government job, I don't care if it's a promotion in your business, I don't care if it's a new vehicle, whatever dream, God wants you to take everything He's handed to you and use it to bring Him glory. Everything's to be about the elevation of God, not the elevation of self. And Nehemiah understood that worship has to be the priority after victories, because what happens is there is a temptation for us to quickly thank God for the victory and then to take the credit for what's taken place. Oh God, I thank you that we built the wall. You were really involved. But oh man, God, we sure did a good job. I mean, we worked hard. I mean, we had to strategize. We had to call people. Man, we worked hard. Pastor Steve, would you come here? I'm gonna need a little bit of help this morning. So Dom, why don't you come? All right. And Aiden, why don't you come? Steven, why don't you come? I need one more person. Hey Brad, do you mind helping me? Brad's my go-to actor, so thanks, Brad. And Steven, would you just grab that microphone in the front row? I'm gonna give you that, Dom.
Naden, Stephen. You're gonna be the last one. Just come over here. I'm gonna give you this. All right, so here's the deal. The walls are built. The victory's been experienced. All right, the quick moment. Thank you, God. Thank you for helping us to achieve the great things for you. And then there's this temptation. There's always a temptation when we get victories to take the credit for it, to put the spotlight back on us. And so the walls are built, and all of a sudden, what would take place is somebody from Jerusalem would start to speak. Dom, you're first.
Wow, look how great of a people we are. A small group of us accomplished the impossible in a short amount of time. Only 52 days, we are truly great.
Don't say anything. Now, as soon as that's said, what happens is Nehemiah would go, hey, we need the singers. We need the singers. It's focus. The focus has become upon us again. And all of a sudden, the singer.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great.
Come on, sing it.
He's our, can't hear you. And all will sing, how great is our God.
So the focus gets back on God. A few days goes on, and we look at the walls again, and we're thinking, man, look how good it is. And all of a sudden, one of the people from Jerusalem says this.
People will likely want to know how we did it. CNN, Fox News, the BBC, they will all be amazed by our strategy. They will speak of our resolve. The people of Jerusalem, let them shout of our fame.
Wait a minute. We need the singers. The focus has gone on us again. We need the focus to get back on God. Singer.
I'm coming back to your heart of worship, but it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
And the focus gets back on God, and everything's good for a few days. And then we look at the victory again. We're walking by the wall, and Stephen's walking by the wall, a great student in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, he says this.
Look at us. We sure made a name for ourselves. If there ever was a successful nation, it's us. Our name will be spoken of all nations and generations to come.
Wait. It's about us again. This is supposed to be about God. Singer.
You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
And so things are good for just a few more days. But one more time, the focus gets back on us because we see the victory. And we hear these words.
The enemy tried to stop us, but he couldn't. Our enemies must have heard how powerful a little nation like us has been throughout history. They thought they'd defeat us, but they were just no match for our perseverance.
Wait a minute, it's about us again. This is supposed to be about God. Singer.
We are the champions, my friend.
Wait. No. I need a different singer.
I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Would you give them a round of applause? Thank you, guys. You see,
Nehemiah understood that there was going to be moment after moment where the attention would be off of God and back on us. That you accomplish the victory and you say a quick little I thank you, but you keep looking and going, man, we really achieved something. And Nehemiah says, I've got to make sure that worship is a priority in this people because I want it to always be about God. The very first theaters that were used in Greece, they would build the stage in such a way that when the sun, when the performance took place, the sun would be shining down on the players and the actors, and the rest of the audience would be in the dark. They wanted people to only look at the stage. As they continued to build stages in the years to come, they would always make sure that the open roof theaters would allow the sun to be in such a spot that the people on stage would be seen. Then what took place is the English stole from the Italians this technology of amplifying light towards the actors on the stage, and they start to use these chandeliers that would be built in such a way that the light from those chandeliers would be once again on the stage, and then they formulated this technology that where they took these stone pillars. And they would heat these pillars up with gas and would heat it up so that it would begin to illuminate. And they would use lenses and retractors so that the light from those pillars, those stone pillars, could be shone towards the stage. And it continued to get developed until we have what we have today, where the lights are shone towards the stage, spotlights. You see, the idea behind the theatrical purpose of the lights was to make sure that everybody in the audience was not seen, but only the stars were seen. Only those on the stage were seen. I think that's what worship does, friends, is it puts the spotlight back on Jesus. I think in the middle of our victories, it's so easy for us to turn to ourselves and turn the spotlights on us. And what Jesus is wanting from us, what God's wanting for us in every victory, is to ensure that the spotlight's always on Him and we're left in the dark. That He is lifted up. That He is glorified. Friends, I want to tell you, not only should you worship God at the beginning of the dream, not only should you worship Him in the middle of the dream, but when you get to the dream, it's most important that you worship Him, because if you don't make a priority of worship, the attention will be off of God and onto you. Every time God brings a victory towards you, turn your spotlight on heaven and begin to sing praises to Him. Make praise a priority. And so we see that we've got to protect the dream. We see that we need to prioritize praise. And lastly, we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention. The Bible tells us that after Nehemiah has appointed the singers, and after he's appointed the gatekeepers, the Bible says that Nehemiah feels led by God to do the strangest thing, to go into administration. I don't know about you, but if I was an individual who just led this victorious moment and we had achieved great victory, and I said to you, hey, you know how we're going to celebrate? We're going to administrate. I might get a couple of you excited, but the majority of you would go, man, what a boring leader we have. Like, we need to have a party. Let's bring the singers back. Come on, we need to do something exciting. But why would you ever go into administration? Why would you go into number keeping? Why would you do something like that? But Nehemiah says that he feels led by God to go into administration. It's very interesting. He does a census. He begins to count the people who are in Israel. And I want to take you to a passage near the end of this chapter. Look up at the screen. It's Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 63 to 65. This is what God's led him. God leads him, puts a nudge in his heart and says, hey, I want you to administrate now. The post-victory moment is administration. And this is why. Look at this. And from among the priests, the descendants of Hobiah, Hakaz, and Barzillai, a man who had married a daughter of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by that name. These searched for their family records, but they could not find them. And so were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. This is so important. They were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor, therefore, ordered them not to eat any of the most sacred food until there should be a priest ministering with the Urim and Thummim. Friends, I want you to understand something. There is this man who wanted to operate as a priest. He claimed that he was part of the priesthood, that he had the rights to priesthood. And Nehemiah could have got to the victorious moment and said, let's just celebrate. You just do whatever you feel you're supposed to do. And if this man had have stepped into the priesthood and began to act as a priest and offered sacrifices as a priest, he would have been unclean. And God's judgment would have come against Jerusalem. Don't miss this. God's judgment, God's disfavor would have come against the nation who had just experienced victory. It seems so odd that God would lead him into administration, that he would cause him, that God would say, hey, Nehemiah, I got something really important for you to do now. Yes, God, you want me to build another city? You want me to build another wall? No, I want you to do a census. I want you to go into administration. God, that's not exciting. But Nehemiah, there's a point. And Nehemiah begins to count. And he gets to this place, and they find out that this man who's claiming to be a priest is not really a priest. And if he steps into the priesthood, God's disfavor comes upon them, and all that they've worked for to bring about the favor of God means nothing. They only save themselves because they paid attention to God. This is so vitally important. Friends, you can get to a place of victory in your life because you've paid attention at one point. You listen to the voice of the Spirit. You listen to the voice of God. God put something in your heart and he said, build a wall. And you paid attention all the way to the place where the victory took place. And then all of a sudden you back off and you stop paying attention to God because you think that you're walking in his favor. But without paying attention, there are going to be things that take place that God doesn't want to take place. He may ask you to do some strange things like go into administration, but he's asking for a reason. And I want to tell you that there can never be a place in your life, no matter how great the victory is, there can never be a place in your life where you pull back from paying attention to God. There can never be a place where you said, I listened to God, I did everything he wants, and now I don't need to pay attention. I can put pay attention on pause and just sit back and enjoy. No, you need to pay attention to make sure that God's favor continues to walk with you. You need to pay attention to make sure that you continue to put a smile on his face, that you continue to walk in his ways. Christianity is about every day saying, God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? I walk in full obedience, but you've got to pay attention. I'll never forget when I first started traveling, I wrote this message. And friends, it was a good message. I mean, it was one of those messages I thought, this is like Billy Graham should borrow this message. Like, I think this is a great message. And I start to preach it, and wherever I preached it, I mean, God would move in, and I'd preach it in churches, and the Holy Spirit would move in. I'd preach it on youth retreats, and God would move in. I mean, it was powerful. I remember my first trip to Thailand, I preached this message every single night, not because I wanted to, but Peter DeWitt goes, that's a good message. Just preach it every night. I got tired of hearing the message by the end of the week, but I just kept preaching it. Everywhere I went, I preached it for years, preached it, and God would use that message powerfully. He had placed it in my heart, and there were moments I felt guilty about preaching the same message, but one of my friends said to me, you know, God will give you something for a season, so just use it. It's to bless people. And so I paid attention, and I kept preaching it. Then I preached it one more time, and at the end of that service, God moved in, and then I went back to my room, and God said to me, don't preach it anymore. That's a good message. Yeah, I know, but I don't want you to preach it anymore. But it's a good message. But I don't want you to preach it anymore. Did I mention it's a good message, God? And God spoke so clear to my heart. Pay attention, Jeff. Just because you've had victories doesn't mean that you will continue to have victories by using this. And if you use this message, you will not face the victories that you've had before. Put a pause on using this message. And so I put the file away and chose never to preach that message again. For years, I would avoid the message. I would make sure, even if I was tempted to use it, I would never use it anywhere I was speaking. Then I think it was two summers ago, I was in Newfoundland, and I was preparing for the camp, and I had been working during the summer on my days off, just kind of writing some stuff for the camp, and I thought I had enough messages for the week, but there was just one that I didn't have, and I thought, man, this is bugging me, and it was the first one of the week, so that's never good. It's not like you can just stand up the first day and go, let's just wait on God. I mean, people just aren't there, so I needed that one. And just about 2 weeks before the camp, I felt God give me this message. I was so excited. I thought, I've got it all. And so I wrote the message and prepared and flew out. And as I got to Newfoundland, I'm looking over my messages, I was like, okay, I got the first message. But the message that I had for day two, I don't actually think God wants me to speak that anymore. And I got to tell you, friends, I'm praying like crazy. God, I want to know. I want to know. I want to know what you want me to say. I preached that first message, went back to my room, and I'm praying, God, what do you want? No word from him, nothing. And the next day, I'm talking to some of the pastors, I'm telling them the dilemma I have, I'm talking about some of the things I'm thinking about, and they're like, yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, that would be good too. But I'm not feeling that check in my heart. I'm sitting in my cabin in Newfoundland, and I'm going over possibilities of what I should speak, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and he says, hey, you know the message that you've shelved? It's time to preach it again. I said, God, I was told I was not supposed to preach this anymore. I know, but I want you to preach it for tonight. But God, like you told me, I paid attention. Like I remember when you spoke the message to me, I paid attention. I used it for years. And I remember the night you told me never to preach that message again. I paid attention, and I'm not going to use it. And now here I am, and God, I don't want to preach something that you told me not to use. He says, Jeff, you've got to keep paying attention. You got to keep paying attention to my voice, because there will be times I will shift course for you. I will shift direction, and that's part of the victory. And that night, that afternoon, I put the message together, and I got up. I was so nervous because I hadn't preached it for years. I was nervous about communicating. I just didn't know what would happen. And I delivered that message, and God broke into the camp and ministered to students, and victory came again. Not because of great worship, not even because of a great message, but because I paid attention to God, even though I didn't want to. And friends, it's so difficult at times when you get so stuck in your rhythms, you get so stuck in the past, you get so stuck in the times that God's spoken to you, but we have got to keep hearing from God. We have got to keep paying attention to what he's saying. Some of us have heard from God 5 years, 10 years ago, and it's led us to a victory, and we rest on what God said those years ago. But I want to tell you something. God has something fresh to say to you today. There are victories to still be had. This is so, so vitally important. Some of you think that when you get a victory in your life that you've reached the finish line. I want to tell you that you haven't hit the finish line. You've just hit the checkpoint. There's still victories to be had. We run with everything we've got, and we come and we cross the line. And we're like, yeah, I've finished. I've accomplished. I don't need to do anything more. And God goes, no, take a breather, but I've just brought you through the checkpoint. There's more victories down the road. Keep hearing my voice. Keep paying attention. There may be days I ask you to do something that sounds so ridiculous, like administration, but I'm trying to keep my favor on your life. I'm trying to continue the victories for you. And I want to tell you that churches and individuals who see the victory start to fade are usually people who stop paying attention to what God is saying today. They know what he said before, but they don't know what he's saying today. And we must be a people who keep listening to the nudges of the Holy Spirit. The nudges of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Steve, would you come back? About a year ago, Pastor Travis, Steve and I were downtown. By the way, Pastor Travis, his wife has experienced death in her family this week, so if you remember him, it's a unique situation, and I can explain more next week, but they are still trying to sell their house, and they're doing work from home, getting O Church ready, but that's why they're not here today. But he and Pastor Steve and I were downtown. We're trying to find a place for what could potentially be our O Church. And I said, Travis, there's this place that I think would be amazing. It was a church right downtown. So let's go check it out. I didn't realize that I knew the individual who was kind of the custodian for the building, the caretaker for facility rentals. So the three of us met him, and we sat in his office, and we said, hey, we're looking for a place to rent. Let me tell you a little history of this place. The church was formed in the 1800s. It had had difficult moments along its journey. It had a split at one point because of some denominational stuff. It had experienced some devastations through a fire or two that had wrecked the building. And there was one point where two congregations had come together to make sure that there was a sustainable future. They were committed to seeing the gospel get out. They had a dream about seeing people in the downtown core reach for Jesus. In the 1970s, there was a revival in this church, and some of you who grew up in the area probably know the church I'm talking about. Mainline church, and they saw an incredible move of the Spirit. The place was packed week after week because they were going after their mission. That day, as we sat in that office with the custodian of the building, we found out that the congregation was now down to 20 people. I mean, this beautiful facility, it was unbelievable, down to 20 people. And as we started talking, we said, look, we just want to rent space here. I mean, like, we'll help you financially by renting space. The person around across the desk looked at me, and he smiled, this not this happy smile. It was, I can't even fully explain it, but he said this. He says that the board of this facility does not want to rent the space to anything to do with faith, does not want to rent space to any type of Christian organization. They want to rent it to people. They want to rent it to concerts and to secular organizations, but they don't want to rent these facilities towards anything to do with proclaiming Jesus Christ. 20 people in this church. I sat there, gutted, thinking, how does a church with hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people, with a dream to share the gospel, with a dream to make an impact in the city, how do they go from this place in the 1970s that was seeing God move to 20 people who doesn't want to sell or rent their facilities to people of faith? And I'll tell you how. They didn't protect the dream. They got to their victorious moments, and they stopped protecting the dream. They let people get in who got the thing off course. We've got to protect the dream. Somewhere along their journey, they stopped making worship a priority. They had these great facilities, and they start to make it about them rather than about Him. And friends, I want to tell you, everything we pursue in this place has got to be about Jesus. Everything that we do here has got to be about Him. It can never be about our fame or never be about any individual. It's got to be about Jesus. And they stopped paying attention. They stopped listening to the voice of God. They rested on the years of the past, the victories that had once come from things they had heard. But they couldn't tell you what God was saying for the day. I want to be a church that experiences victories and then says, now, God, what do you want it to say? Where are you nudging us? Where do you want us to go? Let us respond to every victory the way that Nehemiah responded, by protecting the dream, by prioritizing worship, and by paying attention. Would you stand with me? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to close the service in just one moment. Perhaps you're here today, and you can't even fully process everything, but you sense God is in this place. You sense that Jesus is in this place. And I'm not going to complicate things for you today, but you just know that you don't serve Jesus. You just know that. You just know that God's not, He's not the priority in your life. But today, as you sense life here, peace here, you just know that you need God to be the priority in your life. You need to give Him your life. I'm telling you that He will give you abundant life. The thief comes to steal, kill, destroy, but Jesus Christ comes to give you life and life more abundantly. You're saying, Pastor, I've never given my life to Jesus, or maybe I once gave my life to Jesus, but I've walked away. But today I want to make a fresh commitment that I will follow Him for the rest of my days. If that's you, no one's looking around, just you and me, just wave your hand at me. But some of you have some real needs. You're going through something. You just need a friend, just somebody who will just pray with you. I'd invite you just to slip out of your seat right now. Pray that God will help you through whatever you're going through, whether it's a physical need, financial need, emotional need, relational, whatever it is. Would you slip out right now? I know there's many of you facing some burdens. Just slip out. Just come and be prayed for. Let me speak to the congregation as we close this service. God's placing things in your heart. He's placing things in our leadership's heart. There are things we're going to go after, because Nehemiah 1 shows us that when we see things or hear of things that should not be, and God stirs our heart, we've got to go after them. And God's placed some dreams in some of your hearts, and in our leadership's heart, and there's going to be a journey towards completion. The enemy will attack. He will bring distractions and discouragement. He'll bring fear. He'll do all kinds. He'll start to attack our reputation. He'll do all kinds of things. And you'll persevere. And I promise you, if you'll grab hold of the vision and keep looking for the walls to be rebuilt, you will get to your vision. But as a church, when we experience the victory, we are going to commit to the three things that Nehemiah did. That we will protect every dream that God's given us. We will protect it. Gatekeepers, watchmen. We will prioritize worship. Every part of the dreams that God's placing in our hearts will be to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And friends, we will keep paying attention, listening to the voice of the Spirit day after day after day. And so, Father, as we conclude this service, I'm asking that we would be that type of people. I'm asking that we would be a people who would always protect the dream. Let us watch who comes in for the dreams. Let us pay attention who goes out. Let us guard the dream, never shifting sight or method of what you've called us to do, God. I pray that we'll not only protect the dream, but we will prioritize worship. We will constantly lift up the name of Jesus, deflecting every spotlight off of us onto God. And every day, we will pay attention to what the Spirit's saying. We will pay attention to those nudges because we want your favor. We're believing for great days. And so, God, we will pursue the dreams you have for this place and for our lives. Would you bless our congregation now? Let them have a great week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everyone.